Let's look at our text, which is Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. One of the things that Titus needed to set in order, there was a concern here for the influence that false teachers could have upon the church. And I want to just read the text, first of all, before we get started. So I'm going to read beginning in Titus 1, verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. There are numerous warnings in Scripture about false teachers, and they're to be found in false religions. They're found in the cults, and they do seek a place sometimes in what are truly evangelical churches. False teachers are empowered by Satan. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 to 15, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and his servants, the false teachers, disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And the church must be on guard against false doctrines and practices that these persons try to plant in churches. It seems many of the false teachers at Crete had a Jewish background. They probably were Jewish. They sought to convince people that faith and trust in Jesus Christ was not enough for salvation. They needed to hear stories about Jewish heroes and obey food laws and keep man-made rules. The cross of Christ alone was simply not enough to save. So Paul, in these verses that we're going to be looking at here, reminds Titus of this pernicious enemy, the false teacher, and this is the one of the things that Paul needs to set in order by this teaching. Actually, let's begin with verse 9, speaking of the elder or the overseer, and we saw some of the requirements for that particular position. It says he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And throughout this letter, indeed throughout the New Testament, we see the importance of sound doctrine. That's the kind of doctrine we find in the shorter catechism. Verse 10, for there are many, and he's going to go ahead and describe these false teachers. But he says there are many, not just a few, and they are still in our day trying to kind of sneak into gospel-believing churches for whatever gain they think they can get from it. I think I've told this before, but probably not for a long time. An experience I had many years ago now. One of our very, very fine men in the church came to me one day and he said, Pastor, there's a fine, fine Christian man who wants to meet you. And he'd been working with this person, and he said, this man thinks he can help our church, and he just wants to meet you. So I said, okay, that's fine. I'd be glad to meet him. And I still remember, I kind of just can picture him. I was at the church, and he came in the back door there. He was a kind of an impressive-looking person, and he didn't beat around the bush. He said, I'm a prophet. And he said, I'd like to help your church. I believe I can really help you folks. And here's what I'll do. I will start attending this church. Every Sunday I will be here. And I'm just going to sit among the people. And in time, God will tell me things that he wants me to tell various people in the church. Is that a recipe for disaster? And I just simply told him, I said, look, we don't do that here. We don't have prophets in this church. And he was polite, and he just left. And that was the end of that. But I still remember that this happened, and it can happen. And there are people, I don't doubt that he probably would have figured out, here's someone who's got some funds that he could weasel out of them. And I'm sure that something like that could have happened if that had gone any further. In describing these false teachers, he says there are many who are insubordinate. By the way, it's this section right here, is really hard to read in the Greek New Testament. The reason for that, there's a lot of what are called hapax legomena, which is a fancy term that means this is the only place in the New Testament you'll see this Greek word. So I'd spent a lot of time with my lexicon just looking at these words again today, because I haven't seen them for a long time. Anupaktaktoi, that's one of them. It could be translated undisciplined, disobedient, rebellious. I notice some of our English Bibles choose rebellious, but insubordinate's not a bad term here too. Think of an insubordinate soldier. He would be in a lot of trouble with his commander for insubordination. Even more so, one who is insubordinate to God or to Scripture. Think of Adam and Eve. We could call their original sin insubordination. They were told not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and they did exactly that. And we see what the result is as question answer 17, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? And the answer, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. And we see that misery constantly. But people violate the Ten Commandments and they think nothing of it. People violate their conscience, which God has written on the heart of persons, some of those commandments, certain things all people know are wrong, and certain obligations they know they should fulfill. But conscience can be seared. Let me say again, the Ten Commandments are such a necessary part of Scripture. It's a very sad thing that they have been so much removed from the thinking of the people of our generation or our day. Turn to Romans 3, verse 20. Not that you don't know this verse, or not as if you've seen it for the first time, but occurred to me, I haven't read it for quite a while. And it's such an important verse. Romans 3, verse 20 says, can't find my page. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Through the law, this is through the commandments, through the Ten Commandments, comes knowledge of sin. For people are expected to evaluate themselves in light of the commandments. Do I keep these commandments? But out of sight, out of mind. And that's a sad thing. But insubordinate false teachers, they really are a threat to good doctrine and to a God-honoring lifestyle. So going on, let's go back to Titus again. The second thing he says, not only are they insubordinate, they are empty talkers. They speak fluently. And I think this is true of many false teachers we might see on television, on TBN or such. They speak very fluently, but what they say never results in any real edification for their listeners. And I can well imagine that these Jewish false teachers almost kind of entertain people with their stories about Adam or Moses or Elijah, these Jewish heroes as they would perhaps picture them. And I think there's some entertainment value in some of the false teachers that we might hear today. The third thing he says, they're not only insubordinate, empty talkers, but they are also deceivers. Deceivers lead people astray. As one of my commentators said, instead of leading men to the truth, they led people away from it. And I remember hearing this statement once. just I'll say it and see what you think of it. The Christian life is not pie in the sky, but steak on the plate. I heard somebody say that once. A Christian life is not pie in the sky, but steak on the plate. I don't like that term. I never have liked that term. And these deceivers, they entice people to expect their best life now. Steak on the plate right now. Don't worry about the future. And then, of course, they offer suggestions on how you can achieve that best life now or get your steak on your plate. And that generally means something goes into the purse of the teacher as well. Priorities get so mixed up. And this hope of eternal life that we saw there in the opening of Titus, this hope of eternal life, it's put on the back burner. People don't want to think about it, and perhaps it's even forgotten. We must beware of those false teachers who would cause that to happen. Going on here in verse 11, Paul says, they must be silenced. That's another of these hapax legomena, epistemizo. I had to look that one up too. It means literally stop the mouth. William Hendrickson said, he kind of abbreviated, or he made it a little bit longer. He said, stop the mouth by means of a bridle, muzzle, or gag. Gag these false teachers, you have to. And such false teachers must not be allowed to subvert the true work of God or the true word of God. So it goes on here, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Upsetting whole families. It's a serious matter to disrupt the life of the family. Family is so important to a society, so important to a culture. Good and responsible family life is critical to a well-functioning society. And maybe that is a lot of the reason for our society is not functioning well. The family life is not what it should be. It's an especially serious offense to upset Christian families. And it made me think of another thing. I've mentioned Gerald Manley to you before. Gerald Manley was the interim pastor here before I came. And he had had a long tenure as the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church in McMinnville, which is now Baker Community Church. And Gerald was telling me, he said, every fall, my phone will start ringing. I know it's coming. And he said, I'm sorry, I'm going to get calls from anxious parents who have enrolled their son or their daughter in Linfield College. And they're because there was a connection of Linfield with a Baptist denomination one time, and Bethel was a Baptist church, though of a different denomination. He said, I'm going to hear, Pastor Manley, help us. There are some professors at Linfield College who are causing my child to lose his faith or her faith. And that's a sad thing to think, isn't it? But that's false teachers, false teaching, upsetting Christian homes. And it does seem like never before, higher education is filled with enemies of biblical doctrine and truth, and they are an enemy of the strong Christian family. So, getting back to the text here, they must be silenced for they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of my commentaries by a Dr. Hebert, he wrote, the desire to enrich themselves at the expense of the spiritual welfare of their victims. It is true that pastors and missionaries and certain ministries do call for financial support. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:14, those who preach the gospel are to get their living by the gospel. But it didn't say lavishly. And perhaps I've seen on TVs and places some of the homes of some of these prosperity teachers, the kind of cars they drive. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. I don't know if this is fair to Balaam? But was he kind of an original prosperity teacher? Notice what is said here in 2 Peter 2, verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrains the prophet's madness. And indeed, Balaam was a teacher who ministered for what he could get financially out of it. Let's go back to the text here. Verse 12, here's what Paul says. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And then Paul's comment on that is, this testimony is true. Now here's a note from my Reformation Study Bible. It says, Paul quotes Epimenides, a 6th century B.C. poet and religious reformer from Knossos on Crete, who was known for his predictions and wisdom. Paul is not placing Epimenides on the same level as the Old Testament prophets. He is simply appealing to the esteem in which Epimenides was held in the ancient world. And this, I want to read this quote to you from William Hendrickson about Crete and the line that went on there and how famous these people became for lies. They were just known as an island full of many people that lied and deceived. And here's what Hendrickson writes. But the reputation of the Cretans for telling lies for selfish purposes was so widely spread, it had given rise to the noun Cretism, meaning Cretan behavior, that is, lying. To Cretize, or to speak like a Cretan, which meant to tell lies, to deceive. So, these people were so famous, these Cretans, for lying, that a new word entered into the Greek language. And it was this word, Cretism. Cretism was, if you were guilty of Cretism, it was said you lie and deceive, like those people in Crete. You know, sometimes cities can get a reputation for things. And that's what's their reputation, the cities of Crete. They're liars, and they even came up this word. And the same thing happened in Corinth. Corinth, we know, was a very sexually immoral city. And there's another word was coined, to Corinthiacize, meant to be immoral. That was a term that came to be. I was thinking, what about Portland, Oregon? Do they have any words that they've become famous for? I think it's weird. And they're proud of it. They are proud. Keep it weird, brother. That's the way they want to be known there. I mean, and they are weird. What other city would endorse an event such as the naked bike ride? It's not a good reputation that they have, though, that they're known to be weird. Well, the people at Crete, that's what their sin was, lying, and they had a great reputation for it. Let me just say this as a aside. God hates lying. Exodus 20, verse 14, the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And, of course, that includes lying as well. Any kind of lying is an infraction of the ninth commandment. In Revelation 21, 8, there's a list of people who are destined for the lake of fire. Guess what? Liars made the list. God must take it pretty seriously. Romans 3, verse 4, let God be true, though every man were a liar. Oh, it's so easy to lie. We all know that. We've all done it. And we need to avoid it and keep from it. Let our lips bring forth only what is true. And with that in mind, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And you know, most of the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not. And then you need to turn that around and say, well, thou shalt not, but thou shalt do. There's certain things. Just turn it around. The Ten Commandments not only teach us what we shouldn't do, but teach us what we should do. Look at this great verse that Paul gives to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And even since lying is so common, it's so easy done, I think truth-telling ought to be a real sign of new life in Christ. And let us be a people that speak the truth and avoid even white lies and shading the truth a little bit. Let's go on here. All right, so Paul said, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commandments of people who turn away from the truth. Paul says, rebuke them sharply. Could be the false teachers, could be those who have been influenced by them. And I see a note of hope in what he says here, that some of these liars and deceivers at Crete will repent and find salvation in Christ alone. And it reminds me that we should not too easily give up on people that aren't living as they should, and maybe they're not responsive to the gospel. We shouldn't give up. We should preach the gospel. And I think this is especially needful today. We need to share biblical expectations of lifestyle. Shouldn't be afraid to do that, because it may be that as we do that, God's grace will be given to them. I'm thinking of John 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And it may just be that God intends through your witness and your words to turn people from sin and turn them to himself. Verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Here's a quote from Homer Kent in his commentary. To the unbelievers, however, nothing is clean, because their sinful lives, thoughts, and motives, which are at cross purposes with God, will infect even that which is intrinsically pure. Good food will be used to gain strength for evil deeds. Such persons are defiled in their intellectual and moral nature, so that their decisions and attitudes are no longer reliable guides. Only the light of the gospel and the regeneration of the Spirit can bring such persons into real purity. So Paul writes here about people whose minds are defiled. A person who has a defiled mind, they need to repent. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 7. Here the prophet says, Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Most sin begins in the mind. Let us forsake any unrighteous thoughts that come to us, and they can come so easily. We need to forsake them and turn from them. And then not only does Paul say their minds are defiled, but their conscience is defiled, he says. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul would speak there of people whose consciences are seared. And a seared conscience is one that's become desensitized. The conscience doesn't feel the weight of the command of God there. It's just not sensitive to it. Let me read this one to you. This Proverbs 30, verse 20. Listen to this proverb. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. And how can she come to that point? How can she glibly say, I haven't done anything wrong? Well, it's because she has sinned so many times over and over and over again that her conscience isn't working very well, if at all. which is one of the great dangers of sinning and sinning and sinning and never repenting and turning from it. And any of us, we could get into that and get in real trouble. When we realize that we have sinned, we need to immediately almost like drop to our knees and confess that and turn from that, because there's such a danger in becoming hardened, to have a seared conscience. In verse 16, what a powerful verse this is. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. I'm going to have to quit here in just a minute. It's time anyway. Hendrickson said their actions belie their profession. You remember R.C. Sproul famously used to say, we are not saved by a profession of faith, but by the possession of faith. And look at James chapter 2. We'll just probably end here. James 2, the last verse of that chapter. The whole chapter, though, is so excellent, from verses 14 to 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, also faith apart from works is dead. Somebody said, we are saved by faith alone, but it's not a faith that is alone. It always manifests itself in lifestyle and in works. And so that's a good counter to those who profess to know God, but their deeds deny him. And false teachers, we need to be aware that they're out there. Jesus said you will know them by their fruits. And I think the best guard against false teachers is to thoroughly know our Bibles, know the Word of God, so that when the false thing comes forth, we can know that it is false because it contradicts God's Word. We'll stop there today, and we'll go on with chapter 2. I think it's the next, the next 10 verses that we'll be looking at. Instructions to older men, older women, younger women, men, or younger men, and slaves. Some good instruction for us there as well.